الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ولي الصالحين، وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته واهتدى بهداه إلى يوم الدين. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. To begin with, I am thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have given me the honor and opportunity to be among my brothers and sisters. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He may cement our bonds of brotherhood to make it all sincerely for His sake, and to reward all the brothers and sisters who participated both in the preparation for this conference and by mere attendance and participation. The topic on Islam or Da'wah in the West is a very broad one, and it is possible to approach the topic in almost infinite numbers of possibilities or approaches. Because after all, when we say da'wah, it is not only, as some people may think, the da'wah of non-Muslims to Islam. Da'wah would have to begin with ourselves. We do offer da'wah to ourselves. Da'wah applies to our relationship with our families. We have to do da'wah also to our Muslim brethren who might have strayed away or needed some encouragement and guidance, as well as da'wah also to non-Muslims, whether the people of the book or others in general. However, in order to give the topic a little bit of a focus, the emphasis inshaAllah would be largely on da'wah to non-Muslims. To make the topic relatively easier to follow, it is divided into five major areas. First, an introduction and a reminder about the importance and goals of da'wah. Secondly, to relate that imperative, the necessity for da'wah, to the circumstances or context of our times, our particular generation. Thirdly, to relate da'wah to the context of place, that is the situation in the Western countries. Fourthly, to briefly discuss some of the obstacles and problems that are facing da'wah. And finally, a few humble suggestions as to how we might be able to deal with these problems. To begin with, when we speak about the goals and necessity of da'wah, we have to remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He describes the mission of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have not sent you but as mercy to the worlds, in plural, worlds. Notice here that the ayah did not say, we have sent you as mercy to the Arabs, or mercy to the Muslims, or even mercy to mankind, but mercy to the whole world in plural, which include the world of human and the world of jinn, the unseen creatures. Even the world of animals have been blessed with the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Islam did not leave out even how to deal with animals or even with resources around us, or what we call ecology in modern terms. With this rahmah or mercy to all, it's not very strange. No wonder the Quran describes it as such. Because after all, the mission of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the culmination, perfection, and restoration of the divine revelation that he revealed to all of his messengers throughout human history. The faith that is based on the fitrah, the pure, innate nature of the humans as Allah created them. But in order for that mercy to be disseminated in order for this message of Islam to reach the whole world, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given the responsibility and the duty to convey it to mankind, not only to the Arabs or people in neighboring countries, to convey it in the approach that has been described in the Quran clearly, لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي. No compulsion, or let be no compulsion in religion. The right way has been made distinct from falsehood or error. Has been described in the Quran, ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. Invite all to the path of your Lord with wisdom and with beautiful exhortation, and argue with them in ways which are best and most effective. The universality of that duty or mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and hence his followers is quite obvious from even the early revelations in the Quran. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. We have not sent you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except for all mankind, entirety of mankind, bringing glad tidings and warnings. يا أيها الرسول بلغ ما أنزل إليك من ربك وإن لم تفعل فما بلغت رسالته. O Messenger, convey that which has been revealed to you from your Lord, and if you don't do, you have not fulfilled your mission. But let us remember, brothers and sisters, that the address to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also an address to the entire Muslim Ummah, and it is the duty also of the entire Muslim Ummah. No wonder we find the Quran praises those who perform that duty and continue the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we read in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يُبَلِّغُونَ رِسَالَاتِ اللَّهِ وَيَخْشَوْنَهُ وَلَا يَخْشَوْنَ أَحَدًا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Praising those who convey the message of Allah and fear Allah alone and fear none but Him. The Quran describes as one of the best deeds and actions to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to convey His message to the rest of mankind. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Who is better in speech than he or she who invites to the path of Allah, does good deeds and say, I am among those who submit to Allah, I am among those who are Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam echoed these Quranic instructions when he said in one hadith that if Allah guides even one person through you, it is better for you than everything in this world. And we find that it was not only the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that gives us this guidance, but his own deeds. For all his life was nothing but perpetual and constant da'wah. Even in the most difficult and trying circumstances, he did not stop doing da'wah. Doing da'wah with love and concern for mankind, with the attitude of forgiveness, and with divorcing any sense of despair. We all remember what happened in Al-Ta'if when he went to invite people, when he was thrown or with stones and his feet were bleeding. He did not think of revenge. He did not think of inviting the wrath of Allah on his persecutors. But two beautiful things he said. One is the attitude of love and forgiveness. O Allah, forgive my people, for they know not what they are doing. Echoing what other honored messengers and prophets who were also persecuted before him prayed to Allah. And also with the sense of hope and the attitude of ridding oneself of any sense of despair, when he was offered that Allah may punish those who persecuted him, but he says that maybe Allah will raise from their descendants, from their children, people who worship Allah, and indeed that is what happened. Now if da'wah is an imperative, if da'wah is a duty on us as Muslims at all times, under all circumstances, then definitely that duty becomes a more sacred and important duty. When the circumstances are more conducive to offer this da'wah to mankind. And that moves us to the second part of the presentation. Why is it conducive today more than ever? What is the time context in which we live today that makes da'wah even more hopeful and more fruitful, insha'Allah? There are three important reasons, I believe, that make the context of our time more fruitful for da'wah. It is not difficult to begin with to refer to many contemporary problems which may stand in our way to convey da'wah to mankind. Yes, we can speak about the attitude of ungodliness, atheism. We can speak about secularism, materialism, nationalism, the feel or sense of ethnic and national superiority. However, I am still convinced that despite of all of these problems, today the world is more receptive to Islam than ever. The first reason is that ever since the leadership of this world were taken away from the hands of Muslims because of their own decay, not just because of their enemies, because of their own decay, that we know that the world has never had the sense of true happiness, security or justice. In spite of all the material progress and scientific advancement, we had a humanity today that is able to leap on the moon, yet limp on this earth, not being able even to crawl on this earth. This makes humanity more receptive to seek some solutions to this dilemma. And we know that humanity has been trying various kinds of solutions, which all fall short of meeting the aspirations of humanity. Humanity has tried a variety of ideologies imported from the East and West, ideas which are religious or non-religious or anti-religion even, ideas which were traditional as well as pop religion as you hear about it today. Truly, if humanity come to grips with Islam, understand the essence of it, that all of these solutions will be at their fingertips. The second reason is that we live today in a world which gives a great deal of importance to reason and understanding and rationality. That led many people to question many of the man-made ideologies and ideas and religious dogmas and started to look for alternatives that satisfy not only their spiritual needs but also their intellectual aspirations as well. The world is looking for religion which is free from riddles, complexity and confusion, yet meets their needs. Again, if humanity understands the true nature of Islam, they will find that the solution is at their fingertips. The third reason is that in our age, a lot of people have been going beyond the false facade of complex life, and many are reverting back to their true nature. Many of us would hear about the hippies and yippies and all this revolution that we heard about in the 60s. While there might be some negative aspects to those revolutions, but in one sense also it might reflect the sincere pursuit of the truth, the pursuit of a simple life free from complexities and above all free from the hypocrisies that has predominated our age. The world has been looking for a way of life that harmonizes the various elements of human existence, the intellectual element, the spiritual, and even the physical element, to find the practical yet clean solution to their problems. And again, these reasons mentioned earlier make the potential of da'wah in the 20th century and beyond much more conducive. Let us move now to the third aspect. It was mentioned earlier that the world is receptive to Islam because of circumstances of time, which I described, but it is also receptive because of the circumstances in the West, which I believe are more conducive and fruitful for da'wah. What are these? Again, to begin with, as we mentioned in the second part, you may be able to point out to certain negative things in the West that may constitute some barriers to da'wah. But to take the totality of the picture, it is my humble conviction that in the West today, there is sometimes even more conducive atmosphere for da'wah than what may exist in the so-called Muslim countries. There are at least three major reasons for that. The first is the atmosphere of political and ideological freedom that we find in the West, and the freedom of exchange of information, even the use of public media in some cases. Now, let us remember, before we become overly critical of the West and the situation in the West, that in many Muslim countries, you cannot hold a blessed gathering like this without clearance from the authorities, the police, the Ministry of the Interior, and having all kinds of spies in your midst to make sure who's saying what. You cannot hold a meeting like that in some Muslim countries without the speeches and presentations are being already censured or directed by the authorities under the name of Ministry of Waqf or Minister of this religious affair or that affair. You cannot have a meeting like that in some Muslim countries without sometimes the speaker saying what he conscientiously believes in being taken right from the podium to be put in the jail. And this is in the so-called Muslim countries. Now, before we become very critical of the West, let us remember that in Britain, in Europe, in America, you're free, absolutely free, with no permission from anyone except reservation of halls, in the midst of universities, city halls, and other places to hold meetings to invite Muslims and non-Muslims to attend in complete freedom. A second reason why the West is very conducive, in one sense, to da'wah, is the increasing of the number of Muslims who are living in the West, living side by side with other non-Muslim fellows and colleagues. Muslims have been increased not only because of the birth rate, but because of migration and because of the guidance to Islam by many of those who were born in European or Western countries. That makes it quite possible to present Islam to the Western people. It may be possible for the West to have Islam more visible to them than ever, not only in terms of literature, but in terms of human beings, blood and flesh, that is walking among them, living and working side by side with them. The third reason why the West is conducive to Islam, to the da'wah of Islam, is that in spite of the atheism and agnosticism in the West, we find that there is a major segment among people in the West, among our Christian brethren, who share a number of things with Muslims, in spite of differences. Yes, there are important theological differences, but we find that Christians, theologically speaking, are the closest to Islam. They share with Muslims the belief in the one God. We know that there might be differences in the way they introduce the concept of Trinity, or Jesus being full man and full God at the same time. But the basic, fundamental notion of the oneness of Allah is shared. Belief in the prophets, revelation, moral teaching, devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should not always look from the negative standpoint, but rather to capitalize and work from the common ground towards the correction of deviation that might have taken place historically in this basic common good that all prophets has taught in the past. The experience in the West shows that among people who are more receptive to the message of Islam are religious Christians. and خياركم في الجاهلية خياركم في الإسلام. The best of you in jahiliyyah are the best in Islam, as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. And speaking from personal experience, and maybe that is the experience of many of you, many of those who were devoted Christians, but maybe misled in some respect or the other, but they were devoted and good Christians, they turn out also to be devoted and good Muslims. Let us move now to the fourth element of the presentation, because I do not wish to just draw a rosy picture, simply saying that da'wah is a must and Allah has taken care of giving victory to this da'wah, or to say that the circumstances of the time and place are conducive to da'wah. To be realistic also, we have to be aware of the negative aspects, of the difficulties we are facing, because this is the beginning of looking for practical solutions. What are those problems? You can go on and on describing all kinds of difficulties, but to make it easy, however, I divided these problems in three categories. The first is general type of problems on the common level. Secondly, are problems that relate to the people we are inviting to Islam. Thirdly, difficulties pertaining to us as those who are presenting the da'wah of Islam to others. First of all, about the general difficulties, I could think at least of three major ones. First of all, is the image of Islam and Muslims in the West, and the role the media play in shaping this kind of image. Because after all, the people in the media, even the people of academia, the academic people, the writers, the professors, the so-called specialists on Islam among non-Muslims, are still deeply influenced by the historical legacy, by the misrepresentation and misrepresentation, M-Y-T-H, misrepresentation of Islam that still lingers until our days. No wonder we find the diffusion of mistaken and deliberately distorted sometimes information on Islam everywhere, from textbooks to newspapers to magazines to comedy, theater, even such cartoons for children like Popeye the Sailor Man or other entertainment means. A second problem are the turbulences that we find in Muslim countries, that Muslim countries are not given a true image of Islam, are not given a good picture of Islam. There is hardly any single Muslim country, so-called, in the world today that one can point out to with full comfort and confidence and say, here is a good model of Islam. Not perfect, but at least a good model of Islamicity. That example, unfortunately, is missing. What we have today is conflict between Muslims, fighting each other, killing each other by the hundreds of thousands in whatever name and under whatever excuse and justification. That is bound to give the West the image which is mistaken about Islam, that it is the religion essentially of violence and militancy, of terroristic activities and trying to achieve justice by victimizing the innocent and by infighting among themselves or fighting with others. Many people in the West and in the world in general, as humans, we fail sometimes to distinguish between the religion and those who claim to follow that religion. And people do not make much distinction between Islam and Muslims. They see the violence taking places by Muslims and among Muslims, and they say this is Islam. But they do not stop to say that the violence in other places, whether it's in Northern Ireland, in South Africa or elsewhere, is different from Christianity. And this is very essential when we communicate da'wah to non-Muslims. Ask your Christian brother or friend, brother in humanity, ask him, would you agree that a Muslim sees Christianity through the spectacles of Northern Ireland, South Africa, the world wars, or Vietnam, or Cambodia? Definitely you would say, no, these are people who claim to be Christians. As Muslims, we have to be equally honest also, and say that many of those acts, even those sometimes committed in the false excuse and under the banner of Islam, and sometimes even called Islamic Jihad, whereas it has nothing to do with Islam nor with Jihad. We have to make clear that any action, even in the battlefield, has a certain etiquette. Jihad in the battlefield, where Muslims are allowed to defend themselves and fight against tyranny and oppression, there is even boundaries for that, and unless it is followed, we cannot equate it with Islam automatically. The third major reason, broad reason, for these difficulties on the collective level are the division among Muslims themselves, not only just among states. Sometimes division and infighting about madhab, whereas we know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was neither Shafi'i, Hanbali or Hanafi. These are great scholars who tried their best to help us understand and interpret the totality of Sharia and apply ijtihad to solve recurrent problems. But unfortunately, the tolerant and respecting attitude that existed among those leaders of the schools of fiqh is not carried out by many of their followers, where a small difference as to where you put your hand in the prayer become a source of conflict between Muslims. Muslims have lost their sense of priority. They lost the feel of the more important and sublime objectives that they had to achieve, and they are wasting their time in many detailed rituals, in some cases even bid'ahs, or fighting on issues that should not really be a source of division among Muslims. The second category of reasons or difficulties are difficulties pertaining to people we invite. And some of these reasons are not exclusive to the West, because some of them are ingrained in human nature. Let me touch very briefly 11 common reasons. First is the attitude of وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهَا أَبَاءَنَا. We found our parents and our ancestors doing that. That's part of human nature. And I remember sometimes a discussion that goes on with some non-Muslim friends, Christians in particular. And if they are receptive, they listen to you and they say, you've got a point. That makes sense. I do believe in my heart also that Jesus is a human being, is a great messenger. I never actually felt he is God in flesh. But could I have been wrong for all the 30 years of my life? It is natural that people are resistant to something that's different from what they have been raised to. We have to keep that in mind and be patient. Secondly, many people are not receptive to Islam because of the lack of good example, not only in the level of Muslim countries or Muslim communities, but even the absence of good example among Muslims themselves, individual Muslims. Many times they don't really convey the true image of Islam. Many times they are apologetic about being Muslims, trying to hide their identities to be one of the boys or one of the girls, to be in the mainstream of society. Many times they are even behaving against Islam, sharing with them things that Islam has forbidden, whether it's drinking or dancing, simply to be integrated in society. And they think that they will gain more respect. No. They may gain some liking because they share this with them. But I tell you that they don't gain more respect by violating Islam, because they give a negative picture of Islam. And they depict themselves as individuals who don't have integrity to practice, or to try to practice at least, what they believe in or what they profess. Thirdly, there is the problem also that many people in the West here has not been guided to the truth. They don't know even the truth of Islam. And when they find it in distorted references. And what we cannot blame them for having that negative image of Islam. We have to correct the information first. Fourthly, there are many people who have been raised with the idea that Islam is not really an ideology or religion, something that's similar to what they believe in as a universal faith, as they think Christianity, for example, or Judaism might be, but rather to understand Islam as an alien culture, even cult. And they don't mind. Say, all right, we are tolerant in our country. It's fine to have people from different cultures. So Islam is one aspect of those cultures, the Indo-Pakistani culture or the Arabian culture or Malaysian culture. But they never really understood Islam as a message to the entire mankind. Fifthly, some people have been brought with the idea that Islam is a simple religion in a sense of simplistic, which does not necessarily equate with each other. Yes, it is simple because it appeals to the human mind and the human heart. but they present it as simplistic in a sense of a religion suitable for the nomadic people. No wonder when you see films on Islam, the typical, the stereotype of a Muslim is somebody in a long flowing robe on a camel and usually with a sword in his hand. Sixthly, there are people also who understand Islam or understand religion in a sense as contrary to reason, that revelation and intellect are in conflict with each other. Saint Augustine, for example, one of the famous fathers of the church, had put it even in a more radical form when he said, "It is absurd, therefore I believe it." That they understand that religion, being mystery in itself, is something that could not be comprehended by the human mind, so the more contradictory, the more difficult it is, the more there is proof that it is profound and it is truthful. They never really thought that at one time or the other, the idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the bestower of intellect and bestower of the soul and the spirit also, created them so that they can also be consonant with each other, they can be consistent with each other if the truth is presented properly. Seventhly, there are people also who are almost instructed by their clergy not to think about any other religion for fear that it may be satanic or that it might divert them from the truth. I have personally, as some of you might have, been exposed to some of those people who might knock at your door. You say, "All right, I am willing to listen to your message,